Again, it's good to see you this morning. We've been doing a series for the last several weeks where we're talking about love, and this is, I think, the fourth week in the series. So when you get this deep in the series, you really can't go back and thoroughly review all that we've talked about. So I'll just highlight a couple of the things. We started off talking about how the number one strategy, the most consistent way that the devil works in someone's life is always trying to get them to question God's love for them, always trying to get them to doubt whether God really cares for them, trying to bring up past failures or getting people to compare themselves with someone else, any angle he can work in your life to get you to doubt the reality of God's love and God's care. That is his number one approach, his number one strategy in our lives. And we've talked about how love is the essence of the gospel. So when you think you're being modest and humble with how could God ever really love me, you've been deceived, because when you doubt the love of God, the love that he has for you, you are really doubting the validity of the gospel itself. We've talked about how love is the foundation of faith. Faith works by love. In fact, if you're having a hard time with your faith, something you've been praying for, something you've been believing for, and you're not seeing any kind of breakthrough, the number one place to check is to go back and check how you're doing in this area of love, because faith works by love. So if you're messed up on that level, then your faith just isn't going to work properly. Love is the foundation of faith. So if the enemy wants to destroy your faith, it makes sense for him to go after your understanding of God's love for you, because then he takes out your relationship with the Lord and your faith all in one attack. So we've been taking time, we're going to talk about loving others, loving God, all those kinds of things, but we're just taking a lot of time being deliberately slow, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, right? That means you can start off having no faith and get to a point where you've got lots and lots of faith, because faith comes. It's not just some people have it and some people don't. You can gain it when you lack it. And the way that it comes is through hearing the word of God. So we've been taking time looking at all kinds of different stories, different angles, different illustrations, different analogies, different passages of scripture where God is getting it through to us over and over and over again, just how deep and strong his love for you is, that nothing can separate you from that love over and over, because it's so important that we really, really understand that and have our roots down into the soil of God's love, like it says in Ephesians chapter 3. You know, the Bible says God is, he is love. So really, any obstacle that the enemy tries to bring into your life to keep you from knowing love, it's not just to keep you feeling down on yourself, it's actually an obstacle between you and God himself, because God is love. When you understand God is love, that gives us a way of determining what things in our life are from him and what isn't from him. Yes. If it doesn't line up with the foundation of love, then it's not from him. It can be a litmus test for things going on in your life, what to reject and how you understand this is from God, this is not from God. I just heard someone talking about something bad happening in their life, and they were, you know, hey, you know what, maybe this is God. No, it's not love. It's not God. It's very simple to understand those types of things. If it doesn't line up with the foundation of love, it's not the Lord. So last week, one of the things we talked about was in Matthew chapter 13, the parable or the analogy of the pearl of great price. And I've always heard it preached that Jesus is the pearl of great price. And theologically, there's nothing wrong with that, because the parable right before it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure man finds in a field, sells everything he can to get that field and to have that treasure. But then when it talks about the pearl of great price, it says that the kingdom of heaven is the merchant on the search, on the lookout for pearls. And when he finds a beautiful one, a pearl of great price, he's willing to sell everything, to give everything to be able to get that pearl of great price. Well, the merchant is the kingdom of heaven. And what did the kingdom of heaven spend everything to acquire? It was you. You are the pearl of great price, because you have been purchased, the Bible says, by the blood of Jesus. Heaven went all out when he found you. When heaven found you, it went all out to acquire you with the blood of Jesus. You are the pearl of great price. And a lot of times we're very comfortable. If I would have preached that and said, hey, Jesus is the pearl of great price, he's worth everything. Nobody has a problem with that. We can get on board. Of course he's the pearl of great price. He's wonderful. We should be all in. We should love Jesus with all of our heart. But when we start to see, no, that's talking about how God feels about you. Some of us can start to get uncomfortable. Read through it again. Let me check that. Is that accurate? That doesn't seem right. And it's hard for us to really just drink it in. That's how God feels about you. That's how he feels. Whatever I've got to do to have relationship with him, whatever it takes for me to have relationship with her, sacrifice my own son, I'll do whatever. Because in the eye of God, you are that pearl of great price. It's important for us not just to know about it, but to drink it in. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Most beautifully named book of the Bible, chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said to her, greetings, favored woman, or in the New King James, highly favored. The Lord is with you. Verse 29, confused and disturbed or troubled, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You know, sometimes when it comes to these passages of Scripture that have any connection with the Christmas story, we kind of relegate them to 2 or 3 weeks in December, and then outside of that, it almost seems like, why is he reading this? Is he confused? Are these his notes from December? But it's the Word of God, amen? So the Word of God has application to our lives. It's truth, and it's not limited to certain holiday seasons. So I know we're in January. It's not December. I'm straight on my calendar. But there's something important that we can get from this story about how the angel approached Mary. And for some of this, it'll be review. But there's something important for us to understand here. So Mary has an angel show up to her one day, and it says she becomes confused, troubled, or disturbed, which is understandable, really, that she's minding her own business. It's just a day like any other day. She's going about doing her thing, and an angel shows up. Now, in the New Living, it says that he appeared. In the New King James, it says that he came in. We don't know how he came in, if he came in through the door, if he just kind of waltzed into the room, if he walked through a wall, if he descended through the ceiling, or like the New Living Translation makes it sound like he just wasn't there, and then he was there. One way or another, Mary's just kind of hanging out, and all of a sudden, Gabriel himself is there standing before her. Now, he doesn't introduce himself as an angel. He doesn't say, hello, my name's Gabriel, and I'm going to be giving you a message from heaven. He doesn't have any kind of introduction. He doesn't give a business card or anything like that. There's just apparently something about his appearance that it's very clear, very obvious that this is a heavenly being. It's not just a guy down the street coming to see if he can borrow, you know, a cup of sugar or something. There's something about him that no introduction needed. Okay, I'm dealing with an angel. We don't know what it is, but it seems like there's something. Maybe he's just really tall. Maybe he's glowing and there's like a light filling the room. Maybe he's got big wings and they're just kind of gently flapping. Maybe he's got a halo. We don't know. There's something about him that it's clear that he is an angel. And it's easy to imagine in this situation, Mary being troubled and confused and very disturbed. You can almost kind of imagine her kind of crouching behind a piece of furniture, trembling, popping up from behind a couch to make sure everything is okay. But it tells us what it is that has her so disturbed and so troubled. And it's not his appearance. What has her troubled isn't his halo scraping the ceiling or the fact that he's glowing in her living room. It's not that his wings are knocking stuff off the shelf and tipping over furniture. It's none of those things. It tells us very specifically why she is so troubled, why she is so disturbed. Verse 29, confused and disturbed, New King James says troubled. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Or she considered this manner of greeting. What has her so troubled is what the angel, not that the angel appeared. Beyond that, there was something that was even more troubling or confusing, and it's the greeting that he used. And the greeting that he used was greetings, highly favored of God. So it says she's disturbed. She's mentally disturbed by this. She's considering it or thinking about it. She's trying to reason through it. She's trying to wrap her mind around how somebody from heaven could come and tell me that I'm highly favored by God. She's having a hard time soaking that in, drinking that in, that God sees you as highly, highly favored, Mary. In fact, when the angel tries to comfort her, what does he say? Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found, he repeats himself, you have found favor, because he knew. This is the part, not, he wasn't saying, oh, listen, it's okay. I'm just an angel. I'm a friendly angel. It's all right. That wasn't what she was disturbed about. It was the fact that he called her highly favored of God. And so she's disturbed. She's trying to wrap her mind about it. How can I be, God feels that way about me. I'm highly favored in his eyes. That doesn't make any sense to me. How could he see me that way? Now, when we use the term highly favored, don't let that throw you off. It's talking about being someone's favorite, right? So you don't say things, you highly favor them, but you do talk about having some favorites. So think about things that are your favorite. My youngest daughter has a favorite. She likes all kinds of toys and all kinds of animals, but you know her favorite is a pink flamingo. She loves playing. Last night, putting her to bed, she was playing with a pink flamingo. So she could have any kind of toy, but a pink flamingo, oh, that's her favorite. You know what that means? Nah, she really likes those. You know, she likes the other things, but man, she's crazy about pink. She really likes them. I've got some favorites. You've got some favorites. I like strawberries just fine. I like blackberries and raspberries. They're just fine. But blueberries, those are my favorite. I really like blueberries. I just like them. I just love everything about them. I just like blueberries. They're my favorite. So here's Mary, a good, religious, pure, Jewish girl. And even being religious, Jewish, she's doing all the right things. She's chaste, she's pure, she's a virgin. That's why the angel's coming to her in the first place. When she hears highly favored, what's she hearing? Man, God really likes you, Mary. Hey, Mary, God's just crazy about you, Mary. She can't accept that. It's hard for her to understand. It's confusing. It's disturbing. Just like for some of us to really try to grasp how real and how deep God's love is, it's disturbing. We can understand it at a surface level, but one of the things we've talked about, it's not a surface level love. It's not a general love. It is specific to you. He loves you. He sees you as a favored one. He likes you. He's crazy about you. And before the angel can go any further, this has got to be settled. They can't move forward with the plan. He can't move forward with the message until this particular thing, until she gets it, until she grasps it, until she believes it, and eventually she does. We know that because later on, when she goes to visit Elizabeth in chapter 1, verse 45, Elizabeth says to her, Mary, you are blessed. Why? Because you believed what the Lord said to you. Well, of course, part of that's having baby Jesus. But the first thing he said to her was, you're favored. In fact, think about this. The angel is really unloading some pretty heavy things to this young lady. Yes, you're a virgin, but you're still going to have a baby. That's a lot to drink in. Oh, let me tell you about this baby. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to be the king forever. He's going to be the Messiah, the Son of God. That is a lot to take in, right? But of all the incredible things that this angel is telling this young girl, there's only one thing that he felt necessary to tell her twice. And it's, man, you're favored. Don't be afraid. You are highly favored. That's the part. That's the part that he wanted to make sure that she got. You are favored. In order for them to move forward, how's this interaction with the angel end? I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Whatever the plan is, do I understand it completely? No. Do I totally get it? No. But go ahead and have your way. You can do with me whatever you want. I'm in. I'm in. I'll serve. I'm yours. How did she get to a point where she was able to just fully accept what the Lord wanted to do in her life? Well, it goes back to her getting the fact that she is highly favored. For you and I to be able to move forward for the plans with the plans God has for us, what he wants to do in your life, what he wants to do through your life, you will be stuck and unable to move forward until you really get, man, God loves me. That's how you're able to receive things from the Lord, is first of all, having the foundation of God loves me. Whatever you want, Lord, give it to me. You know, with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, how does someone open themselves up and say, Lord, you put your Holy Spirit in me? You've got to have an understanding of love. Even Jesus, talking about that, says, are you fathers know how to give good gifts, don't you? You love your kids. They ask for an egg. You don't give them a scorpion or a snake. How much more so your Father, when you ask for the Holy Spirit, right? The foundation of being able to trust, when I ask him for something, he's going to give me, it's love. You know, if you were downtown somewhere and somebody stumbled out of a dark alley and had a glop of something on the end of a plastic spork and said, open up, would you open up and say, okay, this is going to be exciting. I wonder what he's feeding me. You'd be out of your mind to eat whatever's on the end of that spork, right? But you can go to Graham's house or Grammy or whatever you call your grandmother, and she says, close your eyes and open your mouth. And if you've got, unless you've got some kind of crazy grandma, I don't know. But if you know my grandma loves me, she's a baker, she knows I like little tasty snacks, she wants what's good for me, you don't have a problem saying, okay, Graham, right? Or you come home and your wife's trying out a new recipe, as long as you guys are on good terms, and she says, hey, try, right? Try this, you're gonna try it. But why wouldn't you do it to that man that stumbled out of the alley? You don't know him. You have no idea what his intentions are, but you can receive even blindly from someone that you know that they love you. For you and I to be able to say, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I don't know why you're leading me in this direction. Father, I feel like I'm supposed to take this next step in a relationship financially. I don't have all the details, but I can accept your plan. I can accept your ways, even in the word of God. Father, it doesn't make sense to me why you want me to walk in purity like this, but I can trust your way once you trust the love of God. And until you trust the love of God, that he likes you, he wants what's best for you, he's trying to do things for you, not against you, until you really get that, it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, to make progress, to move forward. That's why the angel starts, repeats, gets her settled. Mary, God likes you. He really loves you, Mary. Now we can proceed with the plan. Now it can be carried out, and God can do what he wanted to do in her and through her. But first, he had to convince her, God's for you. He likes you. Same with you. God likes you. He's for you. You've got to get that settled so you can move forward. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 3. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. We'll keep reading. But God has given you and I great promises, precious promises, that through those promises, you and I can share the very nature of God. You can share the divine nature. You can have God's very spirit living in you, leading you, guiding you through his promises. How do we access the promises of God? Through faith. What's the foundation of faith? Love, right? Verse 5. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. So he's going through this list. You've got to respond to the promises of God. And then he says, make every effort to add to your faith, to supplement. And if you read it in the Amplified version, it makes it a little more clear. It's not just adding all these things. It's exercising these things so that you can move forward and gain more. Exercise your faith. Use your faith so that you can acquire and grow in moral excellence. Then you walk in that moral excellence. Use it so you can grow in your knowledge. It's using the things that we have, exercising them so we can move forward. Verse 8, the more you grow like this, you know that you are supposed to be growing. You're supposed to grow. The more that you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are supposed to grow. It's not just about knowing the Lord Jesus. That's important. But we're supposed to be growing in that knowledge. And he says, the more that you and I grow like this, the more useful and productive we will be in that knowledge of Jesus. So it's not just coming to know Jesus and then plateauing for the rest of our life. In fact, it's not even growing and then growing some more and plateauing. The more you grow, the more useful you can be, the more productive you can be. So the most productive, the most useful believer in this room, they can continue to, you've not maxed out. You've not hit the peak and there's nowhere to go from there. The more you grow, the more productive you can be. And it's important for us to know in your knowledge of Jesus, it's supposed to produce. You should be fruitful. It's supposed to be useful, a blessing to other people. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But those who fail to develop in this way. So it acknowledges you are supposed to be growing in the promises of God. You're supposed to be more productive than you were last year, more useful than you were last year. If you want to be more useful, be more productive, it's telling you how. Add to your faith. Use what you've got. Keep moving forward. The more that you grow, the more productive. And then he acknowledges there are people that fail to develop. They don't. They know Jesus, but they don't do anything. They're not productive. They fail to develop. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind. Why do they fail to develop like this? Why aren't they moving forward? Okay, part of it is because they're blind or they're short-sighted. One translation says that they are nearsighted. So if that's me, if I'm short-sighted, I'm nearsighted. That means I can see what's right around me, right? I can see the things concerning me. I can see my stuff, and I can see here. But you over there, I can't really see you. You way in the back, I'm like oblivious to you. You don't even exist to me. I'm not aware that those people over there have a need. I don't even know what's going on with you guys. Why? I'm short-sighted. All I can see is what concerns me, what concerns my own life, right? I'm short-sighted. I'm nearsighted. Now, if you are nearsighted, if you are short-sighted, it is going to keep you from progressing. They fail to develop. They fail to grow. Why? They're short-sighted. They're not able to move forward. Have you ever been on a highway? A highway that you're totally comfortable driving along at 70 miles per hour. But then all of a sudden, a rainstorm comes, and it's just like a complete downpour. And so maybe you pull off to the side of the road, and you just stop. Or you slow down to just a crawl, right? Why? You're on the same highway. You're comfortable going 70 or 80 miles per hour. But once you lose visibility, progress is stopped or considerably slowed down. Why? Because now you're short-sighted. Now whether it's rain or it's fog or it's snow, and now your visibility, instead of being able to see way ahead of you, now it's like, man, I can only see like 10 feet in front of the car. I'm just creeping along here. Progress is halted when you lose vision, when you can't see further down the road. These people are short-sighted. Are altogether blind. That's why they're not growing. Now, why in the world are they short-sighted? Why are they blind? He tells us that as well. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Forgetting. They've forgotten, or they've lost sight. They forgot that they were cleansed from their sins. They were cleansed from their sins. They came to know Jesus. Right? That's part of the process of accepting Jesus. But then something happened that they forgot. They forgot that their sins were washed away. A few weeks ago, I had an appointment to get my hair cut. I made the appointment. I put it in my phone. I've got a little calendar app. I scheduled it in there. But then I forgot about it. And I scheduled another meeting. And right as I was walking in to meet with somebody else, I have it on my phone where it'll ding little reminders that I have something coming up in 15 minutes. So my phone dinged and I looked at it. Oh, I'm supposed to get my hair cut in 15 minutes. Well, I can't. I'm walking into another meeting. I knew about the haircut. I'm the one that made the appointment. I'm the one that told my phone to ding 15 minutes before. I did all of that. So I knew about it, but I forgot. And because I forgot about it, I was living like that appointment didn't even exist. I'd already scheduled something else. I was going on like it wasn't even there. Why? Because I had forgotten. And because I had forgotten, I proceeded as if there was no hair appointment. Now, it's one thing for hair appointments, but some people live their lives like this when it comes to being cleansed of sins. They forgot, I'm free, I'm clean. Those things are gone. But they live, if they forget that they've been cleansed by their sins, they live like that cleansing never happened. And so they're trying to serve Jesus, but they carry so much shame, and they carry so much guilt, and they carry this burden. They've forgotten that those things were forgiven. They've been cleansed, but they're living like it's still there. And it affects their relationship with the Lord. They want to avoid him, or they feel like their head's down anytime they're around him. It's almost impossible to have any kind of strong faith when you feel like your sins are still attached to you and you're still dragging. It sabotages your entire relationship with the Lord. It causes you to be short-sighted or blind, forgetting they've forgotten their sins were cleansed. Have you ever done something and then you forgot that you did it, so you did it again? Maybe setting your alarm at night. Have you ever set your alarm and then you're getting situated, getting ready to go to bed? Oh, I need to set my alarm. And you go to do it and you're like, oh, I already set my alarm. I guess I'm a step ahead of myself. Or maybe it's telling somebody something. You're given a message to tell someone, and so you see them and you tell them. And then you start chit-chatting and you talk for 10 minutes. And then, hey, I was supposed to tell. I want to make sure you just told me that like 10 minutes ago. You did it again because you forgot that you did it the first time. Some people's relationship with the Lord, when they've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their sins, what little they do interact with him, it's just going over the same thing over and over. They ask God to forgive them, but the next time they come and talk to the Lord, the conversation is just about, Lord, if you could just forgive me. God, if I could just get clean. Lord, I'd love to be close to you. No, I can't be close to you because of all these terrible things that I've done. And it's just round and around. They keep doing the same thing. Why? Because they've forgotten that they were cleansed of their sins. And they're unable to move forward. They can't make any progress. But when you are dealing with your shortcomings, if you've ever had some area that was a struggle, there was a lot of shame involved, and you didn't feel like you could move past it, or maybe you couldn't forgive yourself, you know what it's like in those situations. You become consumed with yourself, right? You're just worried about you and how you're doing with the Lord and pleading over and over for him to forgive you, and you're trying to get right. You don't care about reaching out to the person down the street. You don't get excited when you hear the church is doing an outreach downtown. You don't care when you hear somebody else got saved. Why? Because you've forgotten that you've been cleansed yourself, so you're just trying to acquire something that you've already acquired. What happens? You become short-sighted. All you care about is you and your own. These people, they don't even exist to you. That person needs help. You don't even see them. You're short-sighted. Why are you short-sighted? You've forgotten. You were forgiven of your sin. You're clean. You're clean. And so you're unable to move forward. You can't develop as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a godly mom, as a godly dad, as a godly employee, whatever the role is. You can't develop and reach your potential just like Mary, right? That's where we started. Until she got it. God likes me. He's for me. Okay, now we can move forward. And why does God forgive us at all? How is it that we are able to access forgiveness, the cleansing, being cleansed of our sins? We're still talking about the love of God, right? If you read in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about our condition before we came to Jesus, it talks about how we're dead in our sins, we're slaves to the devil, we're lost, we're hopeless. But then in verse 4, it says, but God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even when we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Right? Why did he do that? Because God was so rich in mercy, and he loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die in your place. So we keep going back to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. When he gave his son, when he sent Jesus to earth, It wasn't like he's just sending Jesus on a long trip and he was really going to miss him when he was away. Like he was sending his son off to college or something. He was sending his son not just to hang out and visit and share some messages. It wasn't just coming to teach. Ultimately, he was coming to be a sacrifice. That's why he came. As a lamb, the Lamb of God. That he came to be beaten, spit on, beard ripped out, punched in the face, whipped, his flesh torn apart, nailed to a piece of wood, held up, beaten so bad that the Bible says he could barely even tell he was a man. That's why he came. Why? Why? So you and I could be forgiven. So we could be cleansed of our sin. So one of the key, maybe the most important way that the love of God touches your life is cleansing you of your sin. God was so rich in mercy and loved you so much. He wanted a relationship with you so badly. He'll put all of your sin on Jesus so you'll be free to come and know him. We love because God first loves us. We respond to that. But if you feel like, you know, I'm not forgiven, I'm sort of forgiven, man, it's keeping you from falling in love with Jesus the way he wants you to be in love with him. It's keeping you from seeing the depth and the strength of his love and forgiveness. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. We'll keep reading. But the story is about how Jesus goes over to a Pharisee's house for dinner. Now, you've read the Gospels and you know that the Pharisees and Jesus are kind of at odds, right? They're sort of enemies to some extent. Eventually, the Pharisees are the one that want to have Jesus crucified. So they are kind of oppositional when he's teaching. They try to trap him in questions, and they're kind of against one another. But every once in a while, there's a story about a Pharisee who's just genuinely trying to figure this whole thing out. I mean, some of the stuff he's saying, it sounds crazy, but I mean, what if? What if? The story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3 coming to Jesus and asking questions. He wasn't just against Jesus. He was trying to figure stuff out, trying to give me some kind of clue. Help me figure this out. I kind of want to believe, but I'm confused. And so this Pharisee has Jesus over for dinner, and Jesus comes to his house. And it's reasonable to think that the reason he wants to have Jesus over is because he's one of these Pharisees that's trying to give me some kind of clue here. Help me figure this out. Are you the Messiah? Are you a blasphemer? Are you a deceiver? Are you good? Are you bad? I need to see something. Let's just sit and talk over dinner. So he's looking for evidence. And they sit down for dinner. And this woman, who is an immoral woman. Most people think she is a prostitute or sexually immoral. She lives a life of sin that it's obvious. Everyone kind of knows who she is. She's got a reputation. She's notorious. She's a sinful woman. And she comes in, starts washing Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. The Pharisee thinks this is the evidence I was looking for. Because, okay, I'm trying to figure this guy out. Now, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And if he knew what kind of woman this is, there's no way he'd let her be doing all this stuff on his feet and touching him. Okay, now, all right, there's my answer. I've got it figured out. He's a fraud. But Jesus knows what he's thinking. Verse 40, Jesus answered his thoughts. Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. So Jesus tells the story. There's a guy, loans money to two people, a little bit to one, a bunch of money to the other people. And both of them end up in a situation where they just say, I don't have what it takes. There's nothing I can do. I'm unable. I can't pay this debt. And instead of judging them and being harsh, the one who loaned the money said, you know what? Kindly. He didn't make them feel bad about it. Didn't shame them. Kindly forgave both their debts. You're forgiven. Ask Simon, now who do you think is going to love the guy more? And he reluctantly, probably figuring out he's kind of in a little bit of a trap here. I suppose it's the one who was forgiven more. Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, I love this story. Jesus just seems like he's just cool in this story. That's right. And he turns to the woman, but he's still talking to Simon. Because in the Pharisees' eyes, in society's eyes, in common people's eyes, this woman is garbage. She's trash. She's not even worth looking at. In fact, they're having this conversation about her. She's right there. Have you ever been someplace where people are talking about you? And it's like, hello, I'm right here. So Jesus is still talking to Simon, but he's looking at her. He puts his eyes on her. He's giving her dignity. She's worth looking at. She has his attention. He's aware of what she's doing. He knows what she's feeling. He didn't miss a thing of what she's doing. And after Simon's answer, Jesus begins to compare Simon's lack of hospitality with the way that this woman has treated him. Starts to compare the way that each one of them has responded or hosted the presence of Jesus. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglect the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. He's just kind of comparing and contrasting here. Simon, when I came in, I mean, you know my feet are dirty. You know what it's like out there. We're about to sit down to a meal. You didn't even give me water so I could just kind of rinse some of the dirt off my feet. And you've got this woman. She's using her tears, Simon. She's washing my feet with the tears coming out of her eyes and wiping them, washing them with her hair. Simon, when I came in, you didn't give me a kiss, which isn't a weird thing. It was just a greeting, just a common courtesy. You welcome someone in. They welcome you, give them a kiss. Simon, you didn't even greet me appropriately. You didn't make me feel like, hey, I'm glad you're here, with a kiss on the cheek. But from the time I came in, she's not stopped. That means while he's having this conversation, you know what she's doing? She's not tuned into what they're saying. She's still kissing his feet. From the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Simon, you didn't give me the common courtesy. Just give me some oil from my head. Man, she's poured perfume. She's poured perfume on me. See, the way that we respond or the way that we host the presence of Jesus really reveals to what level we've allowed his love to touch us. That there are some people that can be in the presence of Jesus. They are hosting the presence of Jesus, but they're like Simon. They're pretty indifferent. Yeah, he can come in, have a meal, whatever. You're not going to go out of your way. But this woman, she's been so affected by his love. She's going overboard, right? She's washing his feet with her tears. She probably just got down there to pour the perfume on them, but she's weeping so hard, her tears are falling on his feet. She's like coming up with new ways, right? To let her know, let Jesus know how much she loves it. Nothing's off limits. I'm crying, I'm getting your feet all wet. I don't have a towel. I'll use my hair. She's coming up with ways to let Jesus know, I love you so much. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. She's breaking her alabaster box. She's pouring perfume on his feet. There's nothing off limits. Jesus, you can have my everything. If I've got to dream some new way up of showing you, if I'm just going to sit here where there's men talking, important things going on, oh, they're talking about me, I don't care. My dignity, forget about it. I'm just going to keep on kissing these feet of yours because I love you. I love you. I love you. I can't stop. I know it would be polite for me to turn and acknowledge that you're addressing me right now, but I just can't quit kissing your feet. How do you host the presence of Jesus? Because it's a revealer of how deep his love has really affected you. How do you host the presence of Jesus? A few minutes ago, when we're supposed to worship the Lord and the band begins to lead us and it's time to lift our hands, is it like Simon, just kind of nonchalant, just kind of waiting to get through it? How do you host the presence of Jesus? Or if it's time to say, all right, it's time for us to let Jesus know how much we love him. Thinking of new ways. I've never sang it like this before. Jesus, I've never said these words. I'm just trying to come up with new ways to show you how much I love you. How do you host the presence of Jesus? Verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she's shown me much love, but a person who's forgiven little shows only a little love. Her sins, and they're many, have been forgiven. But a person who's been forgiven much loves much. And a person who's forgiven little only loves little. Now, Jesus is not creating a scale for our sins, that the more you sin, the more you can love the Lord, right? That's not the point. That's not the emphasis. Because if that's what he was saying, then it would make sense, if I really want to love Jesus, to go out and just wreck my life and rebel as hard as I can because I want to love Jesus more. So that's not what he's saying. He's not creating a scale for our sin. He's talking about a scale of the depth to which we've allowed his forgiveness and mercy and love to touch our hearts. Some people are only forgiven a little, not because they don't have a bunch to be forgiven of, but because they've only put a certain level of draw on the mercy and forgiveness of God. There are some people that are only forgiven little because in their eyes, there's only a little bit to forgive. Some people, because they've never gotten so off the path that they've gotten tangled up in gross sins, the obvious sins, the ones that we make a big deal out of, they've never slept around, they've never gotten drunk or on drugs or any of those kinds of things. And so they think, you know, yeah, I mean, I've been pretty good all my life, and they serve the Lord, and, you know, I need to be forgiven a little bit. But the Bible says that all have sinned, that we're all in the same boat when it comes to sin, right? And the wages of sin, or the result of sin, is death. So we're all in the same boat there. And the result is the same. Who's the deadest person you know? I mean, what kind of question is that, right? Who do you think is deader, Abraham Lincoln or George Washington? Well, that's a dumb question. I mean, dead is dead, right? So we all, sin is sin. So the people have only been forgiven little because they think, well, I've never gone like off the deep end or anything. They fail to understand. You were on your way to the very same hell as the person that was off the deep end in your eyes. Sin is sin, and all of us have fallen short. So we all are in need of deep, deep forgiveness, right? But some people are only forgiven little because they think they only need to be forgiven a little. They don't understand how lost they really were. Maybe they weren't a drunkard, but they were proud. Maybe they weren't sexually immoral, but they were selfish. Sin is sin, and they need to be forgiven and cleansed just as deeply. So Jesus isn't saying there's a grade for sin. He's talking that some people are forgiven at different levels. Her sins, and they are many. He acknowledges she's got a lot of sin. Her sins, and they're many, you're right. It's a lot of sin. But what about it? They're forgiven. They're forgiven. They're gone. And since she's been so forgiven, she loves much. But those who are forgiven little, they love little. They love little. Some people are forgiven little because they think that's all there is to be forgiven in their life. But then there's other believers who are forgiven little because they feel like when they ask God to forgive them, he did, but it just kind of took the edge off a little bit. Kind of like a mild form. They were forgiven, but just a little. That when God looks at them, he still sees the guy, but the guy that did all those things years ago. He forgives them, but it's always somehow attached. You're forgiven, but I remember. Like the person that says they forgive you, but every time you argue with them, they bring it back up. And even though they said you're forgiven, you're kind of forgiven, except in the heat of the moment, and then you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it again. And people have the understanding of God. They feel like I'm forgiven a little. This woman, what was so special about her was she got it. That when she was forgiven, she understood, I'm forgiven. That old filthy woman, that prostitute, sexually immoral, whatever it was, that she understood the mercy of God. I'm not that anymore. Jesus doesn't see me as that anymore. I'm completely changed. I'm completely different. I am a new creature, a new creation. When God looks at me, he looks at me, he loves me, and that's it. He doesn't bring up my past. He doesn't try to rub my nose in it. He doesn't remind, as far as the east is from the west, he's separated me from my sins. That woman was in position to move forward because she had drunk in the mercy and the grace of God. When we only allow ourselves to be forgiven a little, one, it affects the way that we respond to the presence of Jesus. We're indifferent, or we try to stir up a little bit of passion, but it's a hard thing to do. But if you let the love of God touch you and change you and know that the mercy, the forgiveness of God, he doesn't just forgive whatever you've done, wherever you've been, no matter how other people think about you, the mercy of God is so strong and so real and so deep and so powerful that God wiped, cleansed from your sin. That means it's completely, completely removed. God doesn't think about it anymore. It's gone. It's like it never happened. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. It annihilated everything you did to shake your fist at God, to defy him, to dishonor. You're cleansed, cleansed, completely cleansed. And when you're forgiven much at that level, when you get it, you love much. You love much. You become like that woman. I'll think of crazy things to do to let you know how much I love you. She's scrubbing feet with her hair. Who does that? Seemed like the thing to do when she was at Jesus' feet. Seemed like the thing to do.